So encouraging to be here on Mother's Day. And when you go walk out of the church today, there's a table with candles on it. My wife loves candles. And so I thought you might like candles too. And it's got a little cup there, candle holder, saying, "Be still and know that I am God." And I think every mother needs to hear that every once in a while, huh? And so I so appreciate my mother. I'm glad the Lord has allowed her to be with us still. She'll be 83 this month and doing great. And I'll be calling her later today. I remember when I really knew my mother loved me. You probably heard me say this. We were in the line of McDonald's. I was 7 years old. And we were talking about what I wanted, and we were in the drive-thru. This is like really new, okay? Drive-thru wasn't always around if you didn't know it. And she gave order. "What do you want, Mark? What do you want?" And of course, I want a Big Mac and all this stuff. We didn't have Happy Meals then. It was just Big Macs stuff. And I said, "I want a milkshake." And my dad says, "We don't have money for a milkshake." And I said, "Oh, bummer." And my mom says, "I'll get water so he can have a milkshake." And I looked at my mother and went, "She really loves me." And I looked around that car on who I would take water over a milkshake, and there wasn't one person. And I thought, what a wonderful mom. She had sacrificed that day. I thought that was a huge sacrifice. And you have a lot of impact on your kids, mothers. I owe my mama so much. And what a better thing to preach today than the gospel. And we've been starting this series, just really wanted to show you how easy it is to just share your faith. And mothers, you must share your faith. Newton. Newton, who came to faith in Christ. He wrote Amazing Grace. But he was on a sea of trouble sea, literally, thinking he was going down, when he got on his knees and said, "To the God of my mother." You see, you have a lot of influence. And he didn't know God's name, but he knew his mother and her God. And it was Jesus Christ. And he came to faith and he changed the American landscape. He changed the world through what Christ did with John Newton. The God of my mother has blessed me so many times. And we start out with God's design, you'll see there. And it was good. God's design in Genesis 1 and 2. Boy, don't you ever daydream about how it must have been to be in perfect union with somebody? To be perfect with the Lord, perfect with your spouse, perfect with creation. It was a wonderful thing, and then sin came in. And so today we're going to talk about how we recover from brokenness, which is the gospel. But right now, you mothers especially, you're sitting in church, and Mother's Day can be a little bit more difficult. Sometimes for Mother's Day it's difficult because some of you are not mothers and would have loved to have been mothers. Some of you are here on Mother's Day and have a child out there wandering in the world. And if you could have your Mother's Day blessing today, you know exactly what it would be to have that one child right with God. That the gospel would impact that kid. Now, some of you I see out there because you tell me your prayer requests. I can even put a name to it. I know who it is. But can we take a moment and can we ask the Lord to touch that life that's on your heart? That right now we would say, "Oh God, would you, wherever they're at, come into their life and by the power of the Holy Spirit, tell them you love them. Wouldn't you like that?" Let's bow. And we take a little moment here and ask for our children's salvation. Lord, we come before you. Oh God, we know we are not able to save anybody. Only you can save. You're the Savior. That's why we call you the Savior, Lord. And so right now, Lord, there's some heaviness on mothers and fathers today as we think about our children and, Lord, how they need to come to faith. Some of them are wayward children out in the world, making one more mistake after another, fleeing from you. Oh, Lord, would you stop them? Would you remind them today that you love them? That they have a mother who's praying for them? And, Lord, we know that anybody's got a mother praying for them, they're in big trouble. That, Lord, you're going to seek them and find them. And, Lord, I pray that you would help them to turn from their wicked way and turn to you and come to life in you, Lord. May the gospel, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, come to them in such a real way that you save them and turn them back home. Oh, Lord, that would be the greatest Mother's Day blessing for any mother. Go before us. Thank you for our mothers. And, Lord, bless this sermon in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, we had a great design from God. We see it. Sin came in and brokenness happened. And brokenness, we all know, brokenness is evident. We see it in broken relationships. We call it divorce. Divorce is 1 in 2 today. 50%. Addiction is incredible. They just did a national Bring In Your Pills Day, you know, all the narcotics. And our country, for the first time ever, our attorney general said that we got 100 million pounds, excuse me, a million pounds of narcotics last week. Just by giving our pills away to be destroyed. You shouldn't flush them down the toilet, it gets in your water system and all that. A million pounds. That was phenomenal to me. We have an addictive society. We have Celebrate Recovery here for that because Reno's an especially addictive society. We have depression. Depression is rampant, and in our culture, it is especially heavy. We're number one in suicide. We know brokenness in Reno, Nevada. We have discouragement. I deal with that as a pastor a lot. People are discouraged. This is brokenness in their life. Fear, guilt, just a boatload of shame. All these things are signs of brokenness. And we all want out of our brokenness. And so we try to fix it our way. And you see these little squiggly lines out of brokenness. Those are our solutions. We medicate it. We drink it away, we take pills, we smoke it away, we do whatever we can to do that, and we have our own solutions, and it's always incredible whenever we deal with people that are broken, which is, by the way, all of us. But every once in a while, especially as a policeman or a pastor, I've had so much engagement with brokenness that when you get down to it, you'll find out what it is. I'm talking to a strong-armed robber, armed robbery of a 7-Eleven. You know, I'm talking with this man. I mean, I said, you're robbing a 7-Eleven, okay? You're going to get about $255 because the rest is in the safe and it takes them 5 minutes to open it and you don't have 5 minutes. Or maybe 500 if they make a mistake. What are you doing? Well, he says, Officer, I need the money. What do you need $500 bad, so bad for that you're willing to give up your freedom for? Well, we all know the answer to that, right? Drugs. He has an addiction. It's meth. And so I say, so why are you addicted to meth? Well, you know, I start hanging around the wrong guys and you know, they're not so good and I started doing meth. Why'd you hang around the wrong guys? Well, let me think. Oh, yeah. I come from a broken home. And I, officer, I don't even know my parents, really. In fact, I don't know if I belong to anybody. In fact, when I met these guys that aren't so good, at least I belonged. You see where I'm going? Now we're starting to get down to brokenness. And brokenness leads to brokenness, and hurt leads to hurt, and hurt people hurt people. And we're broken. And we try to solve all these solutions by doing our own way, like doing an armed robbery. And we strive to be, maybe even worse could be, we think, well, I'll just try to be better. Boy, did I go a lot of years doing that one. I'm just going to be better. Well, being better when you're broken is just a broken better. But I'm still broken. And I'm hoping somehow, some way, the good will outweigh the bad when I meet Jesus, you know. Everybody thinks there's going to be this, like we have the scales of justice, you know, like this, all right? And you've sinned against the holy God, and you're going to somehow work that out. This is nowhere in the scripture. You don't find that anywhere. You go down the halls of justice to find that. And even then, you can do a whole bunch of good, but you do one little armed robbery and they want to throw you in jail. You see, it doesn't work there either. And we try to do this, but in many ways, our brokenness turns out to be maybe our greatest blessing. Because when we get broken and we actually see it, we start looking up, right? Remember what Javi said last Sunday night? I like that Tony Evans saying, you know, when we hit rock bottom, we realize the rock at the bottom is Jesus. And we see, wow, maybe I have hope that Jesus can get me out of here. And our brokenness takes us to that place. And so we get to this broken. What's gonna deliver this? Well, we see here the gospel. We need to repent and believe in the gospel. Here is the mystery of the life of a Christian. This is the only way to salvation. Here's the mystery. That belief in what Jesus Christ did almost 2,000 years ago will change your life. It has power in it. It's amazing. It's miraculous. One of the most common miracles that we see today in all the world and in the church is a life turned towards Christ, completely changed. When you see the power of God in people like Tanya and Fred, who walked in this church a mess, just like me. I walked in this church lost, thought I was a pretty good kid, knowing better in my heart. And came to faith in Christ. We're all a mess. We're all broken. And so we see this. And so what is the solution? How do we do this? Well, would you turn your Bibles to the 1 Corinthians 15? Stand with me as we read these first five verses. I want you, while you're doing that, just to look back at Genesis 3. I'm going to read that here in just a moment too. All right? Listen to this. This is the Apostle Paul writing this letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, meaning you believe like the devil. You just believe it with your head and never trusted in it. Verse 3. For I delivered to you as first importance. Hey, this is the first thing I told you. What I also received. That Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. And that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. Now turn over to the third chapter of Genesis, verse 15, we see this interesting thing. This is called the proto-evangelium. Can you kind of say that with me? Proto-evangelium. That's a Puritan word for the first glimpse of the gospel. The first time we see the gospel. Verse 15, and I will put enmity. Now, Jesus, God is talking to the the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between this, your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head. The best translation is crush. And you shall bruise, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Verse 21, and the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your gospel message. We thank you for your word from the beginning to the end. It is about redemption. And Lord, I pray that you would, in this group right here, convict souls of their sin and have them run to you for salvation. Lord, we need you desperately. And Lord, we pray that you would deliver us from our brokenness and restore us, that we'd pursue you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The gospel is for you to recover. To recover that ideal of God. We lost it in the garden and it needs to come back. And we see that this proto-evangelium is shown here where they look down the corridors of time in Genesis 3 and says, hey, one day, serpent, you devil, she is going to have a child and he's going to crush your head. And then he turned and he killed an animal to cover them. And we see here the first sign of the gospel. For without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. You must be covered. Now, if you cover your sins, the Bible says, he who conceals or covers his sins will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes will find mercy. It says, blessed is the man whose sins is covered, the psalm says. And so there must be a God-approved covering for sin. But you can't cover it yourself. It says, whatever's hidden will come out at the end days. You're not hiding from anybody. Jesus knows your heart. He knows mine. And so the good news is that God made a way out of your brokenness, and it's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's going to crush the devil's head. He did that on the cross, and Jesus rose from the grave, and this is the gospel. And what is that covering? Well, it's the blood of Jesus. Someone had to take your place. We find it in the Gospels all over, 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That is the covering. We find it in Revelations 1:5. And for Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loves us has and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Boy, that's tough to hear. This is a bloody religion, isn't it? Because without it, you're lost, and I'm lost. This world wants a nice, clean religion, doesn't get in my life too much. Let me tell you, your relationship with Christ is not a rubber crutch, it's life support. You need Christ's blood on you more than you need the next breath in your lungs, because without it, you're lost. And Christ made a way. And that is the gospel. And a just and holy God must punish sin. If he's holy and just, he's perfect. He must punish sin. And he's not going to let anything go. He doesn't sweep it under the carpet. He completely handles sin righteously. And we've sinned against the holy God. And sin has its big impact on us. And at this, in Genesis 3, we see that its first impact on creation, it will never stop. Some animal has to die. You know, back before 1611, they had several different English Bibles. One was called the Breeches Bible. Because in Genesis 3:21, the Englishman that translated, and God killed an animal and made breeches. I wonder what kind of breeches they were. I wonder what that was that he, what kind of animal did he kill? We don't know this, but he covered them. And we see the gospel here. A perfect God has to perfectly redeem us and atone for us. We had a terrible incident, and I must hurry here, but a beautiful young lady by the name of Brianna Dennison was murdered here in 2003. 8. It was, all of us were very involved in it. It was my beat. It was my district. Happened on my watch. North side of town near the university. And he, we would find out that James Beal was the murderer of this woman. He had his vehicle. We had already taken a report of a Taiwanese woman who he choked out and took captive and took her to over there by the N and assaulted her in his vehicle, took her back, says, "You call the police, I'll kill you." She called the police, reported it. We got all the DNA and all that kind of stuff, and she fled to Taiwan for 3 weeks. The night she was back, the first day back, he tried to kick in the door and kill her. It's a bad dude. Eventually, he would assault another lady, do an attempt on another one at Westwood Apartments, and then on January the 6th, would go in and take Brianna's, take her life in a house right next to the university, and we never found her. It was a Saturday morning. Keith Brown was working my district. I took the day off to settle, to get a sermon together. I was a pastor at the time and a sergeant on the police department. And Keith Brown says, "Mark, I walked in the house. I was sitting there. There was her purse. There was her cell phone. There were her shoes. Her mom showed up, looked around, said, 'Hey, Brianna's more responsible than me. She's dead.' Get that on Mother's Day. There's a lady that I have prayed for this week." And Keith Brown says, "Man, I pulled out all the stops. I was like, mothers don't say this." Sure enough, she was right. We found Brianna Dennison 2 months later in a field off a prototype, south side of town. Made in the news. It's all over. When it came to court, we had all the DNA. We had him dead to rights. He confessed. When he stood up to apologize to the family, I'm not even sure if he really did or anything, but at the sentencing, it was brutal. It's a beautiful young lady taken from this family. And can you imagine the judge hearing him apologize and saying, "Oh, well, you're sorry. Let's just let you go." Would that be justified? Would that be a just and holy thing to do to this family and to this community? Absolutely not. He must pay. You see, we see a story like that, and we put ourselves in the place of Brianna Dennison, or we put ourselves in the place of Mrs. Dennison, who stood up there and told us such a great story of her beautiful daughter. But before God, you're not them. You're James Beal. You're the suspect. You're the defendant. And so am I. And we are going to face a God who we have sinned against. Not against someone in our community, not a mommy and daddy, but God, a holy God. And we don't think about it enough, because the gospel comes alive when we realize we're James Beal before Jesus. Mark Morton's James Beal. And he must, if he's righteous and he's just and he's holy and he's fair, he must deal with me righteously. And I am terrified of that, because I know I will be condemned. In comes Jesus. Someone else has to pay for me. And Jesus steps in and says, "Father, I'll die. You punish me and let James Beal go." And I fled to Jesus when I heard that. When I heard there was a way and God made it, and it was the proved covering of Christ. This is the gospel. It recovered me. It made me right before God. Took down the enmity. He's the propitiation. That's what it says in the Bible in John, that Jesus is the propitiation. He's the ease of wrath of the Father on me. He takes it away. He's my mother with my dad back in the old days. "Mom, can you talk to Dad? Please. He's going to kill me." And every once in a while, not very often, she'd go, "I'll talk to him. God, God, God." And she'd go, and she would ease the wrath of my father. He was a really sweet guy, but whatever wrath he had, He had a belt that long. Do you know that Jesus eases the wrath and takes it away? Because Jesus stepped in the way for you. That's the gospel. And you see, it says, of first importance, I preach to you that Jesus, according to the scriptures, died for our sins, bled for us, was buried, went to death for you, paid the whole price, not only on this side of eternity, but on that side of eternity, and then rose from the grave to justify you and to prove to you that he's God. This is the only approved way of covering. Do not come to God in any other way. Don't think you've done enough good things to outweigh your bad things. Every one of the bad things you've done are capital. You're a murderer, you're James Beale before the Lord, every one of us. Have you done this? Have you come to faith in Christ like this? This is the gospel. How do we do that? It says we repent and believe. Outside of repentance, there's no salvation. Jesus says, unless you repent, you likewise shall perish. If we don't repent, we're toast. We have got to repent. It says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe in the gospel. Mark 1, we'll be preaching that in the next couple weeks. You need to repent. What's repent mean? Many times, if we don't get these terms right, we will stall at coming to Christ. This is what repentance is. Here's my sin. Oh, I'm over here, and I look at myself, and the Holy Spirit convicts me, and my sin is horrible. And God convicts me of this. It says the Holy Spirit came into the world to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Those three. And so I get convicted over here. Now, I have a decision to make. I can look at my sin and went, it's not that bad. I think God's going to overlook this. Come on, everybody's doing it. Isn't everybody living with their girlfriend? Isn't everybody smoking marijuana? Isn't everybody fornicating? Maybe, but everybody's in big mess then. And we justify it. That's not repentance. Repentance is saying, oh, Jesus, look at me. Would you forgive me? Look, I'm a mess. Lord, I agree with you about my mess. I agree that this is sin, and I'm a sinner. And I want to turn to you. Would you forgive me in this whole mess? And for the rest of your life, you will, from this day forward, agree with God about you. Now, you're gonna have sin in your life. But the difference between a Christian and a lost person is I don't make no excuses. This is sin, and I'm turning from it. And when that happens, we get what we call born again. The Holy Spirit comes in. By faith, you receive it. And he gives you the power to walk away, like my brother here, from alcohol for years. Couldn't stop. Got Jesus, walked away from it. And he's not a dry drunk. That means he doesn't walk around going, I want to drink so bad. He's done with it. How do you do it? How'd Fred Pena do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit. You get saved and he changes you. And he says, we recover. He recovers us. It's an amazing thing. It's the power of God. And there's nothing else that can do that. And you know what? People have all sorts of things. Atheists, I don't believe in God. But you know, they can't get off dope. They have no peace. They think this life is that's all it is. We have no purpose. There's nowhere found in the gospel. You have a great purpose. God loves you. And he's died for you. But you must agree with God about your sin. And it's right here. And it's in the Bible. Have you done that? Have you repented? Because false peace will always do this. Listen closely. I'm almost closing here. False peace will always do this. It'll separate two things. It'll separate peace and holiness. It sounds like this. Oh, God, I want your peace. I love your peace. But can I have my darling sin? Do I really? I can't live with my boyfriend or girlfriend. Do I have to stop doing drugs? My marijuana? I like my marijuana. Oh God, do I have to get rid of this covetous heart? I love money. Can I have money in you too? Oh God, I have this lustful heart. Can I just keep a little bit of it? And we want peace without holiness. And you'll never find it. You'll have to flee from Jesus and make it up yourself. And it will be false. And one day you'll show up before the throne and you will go, oh man, I didn't know he was that holy. I didn't know he was that just. I am ruined. I am undone. I don't have Jesus. It'll be the worst day of your life. And it'll be forever. Oh, don't let the devil fool you that it's going to be okay. Don't leave this house without trusting in Christ. Flee to him. Come to him. You must repent or you'll perish. And it says God helps us recover and pursue God's design. When you do come and you repent and Christ fills you, you get a new heart. You see, you don't need a remodel. You don't need an overhaul. You don't need a reformation. You need a whole new heart. Ezekiel says your stony old heart needs to be cast out and made anew. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And if you don't have a new life in you that loves God and hates sin, you're just religious, folks. And sadly, Glenn Shepherd hit on it, which just is terrifying to me, is to be inoculated with religion. You know, inoculation, you know what that is? I got inoculated from polio. They give me just a little bit of polio, so I never get it. I get just a little bit of measles, so I don't really get measles. I get a little bit of smallpox, so I don't get smallpox. And you get a little bit of religion, and so you don't get Jesus. You perish. And you get a little bit of church, and you get a little bit of this, and just enough to pacify your religious cold heart from really repenting. I did it for years. And at 21, I gave up. It's too much of it's a treadmill. And people walk out of church all the time because you can't live like that. And so you got to pick either the world or the church. And I've seen people do both. Where are you at? Have you come to being born again? Because when you are, you'll be ambassador for Christ. And one day you'll stand before somebody, and maybe I'll give you a little bracelet, and you say, hey, you know, this is God's design. We blew it. I blew it. I was broken. Let me tell you how broken I was. This is how my life was broken. And then I repented. I turned from my sin, and I agreed with God about it. And I believed in Jesus Christ, and he redeemed my life. Simple way of telling someone how you came to Christ. But you know what? You can't give something you don't have. You have to have this. Do you have it? Oh, if you don't have it, you're lost. Maybe there's someone in this audience today, just like me at 21 years old. I was sitting there thinking I was pretty good, and I realized I wasn't. That I'm James Beal. I can't meet the Lord like this. And by the way, my life's a wreck in my heart. And you need to come to faith in Christ on this Mother's Day. What a great gift. You could call your mother today and say, I came to faith in Christ. Whatever that might be. Maybe you have another decision. You need to follow the Lord in baptism or join the church or whatever God's calling you to do. Tyler Forge walked the aisle and said, I am not pursuing Christ and it's just not working. Welcome. Let's turn our hearts towards Christ and let's pursue him instead of being all about me. Whatever that might be.